young men stories about Native American traditions. And they told them about why they did this and why they did that. And I'm just sitting there and I'm fascinated. And it, all of a sudden it dawned on me, what are they doing? They are affirming these young men. They're around this fire, guarding this grave. And they took control of the situation. They told the story. And they were affirming these young men. And I said to myself, I said, wow, this is one of the missing elements in the African-American community.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1.
And Native Americans have a lot of traditions, a whole lot of traditions. And I found out, maybe one day if my wife gets the opportunity, she just needs to share some of these traditions. But one of the traditions that they have, the belief of Native Americans is that the spirit of the person stays in the community and in the grave for 4 days. For 4 days. The Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Native Americans believe that the spirit of the person stays in the community for 4 days. And so one of the things that we had to do, and I didn't have to do it, but I wanted to go out and be a part of this experience, was to go out to my mother-in-law's grave. And all night, we sat out there and guarded her grave. The reason that we went out to guard the grave is because it's believed that there are evil spirits that try to keep her spirit from getting out and going to its eternal resting place. And so by us staying there during the night and shining lights on the grave, that chases the evil spirits away. Now, once again, this is their belief, all right? This is their belief. So I went out there to be a part of it. And as we sat around, there was about 8 or 9 of us, and they built a bonfire. And the thing that blew me away was there were my nephews. There was about 4 of them. And there was these older gentlemen. And they sat there around this fire, and they told these young men stories about Native American traditions. And they told them about why they did this and why they did that. And I'm just sitting there and I'm fascinated. And it, all of a sudden it dawned on me, what are they doing? They are affirming these young men. They're around this fire, guarding this grave. And they took control of the situation. They told the story. And they were affirming these young men. And I said to myself, I said, wow, this is one of the missing elements in the African-American community. At what point do we sit down, especially with the young men, at what point do we sit around and affirm them? And a lot of young men are angry because nobody has ever affirmed them. Nobody's ever told them the stories. Nobody's ever told them this is how we need to be. Nobody's ever told them this is how we react in this situation. Nobody's ever told them that this is what you need to do. They haven't been affirmed. Well, I'm not trying to blame that on all the ills of our community. I'm not. But I'm just saying that is a missing element, this whole concept of affirmation. And somewhere, if people don't get affirmed down the road, they begin to have problems and they begin to have struggles. And so the Apostle Paul, thank God that he gives us a letter and he gives us principles of affirmation and how we can do this affirmation. Because it's something that's needed in the body of Christ. It's something that's needed in our society, is this whole concept of affirmation. Let's look at a couple principles of affirmation today. The first is what I call a recognition of worth. A recognition of worth. Affirmation can be seen in the way that a person addresses another person. You know, by the way that you address a person, you either affirm them or not. Look what Paul says. This blows me away. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, my, My. You want to try to tell me if somebody doesn't call you a saint, that doesn't do something for you? I walk around, man, I see guys, they call guys players. Player! What's up, player? And you know, when you call a brother a player, what does he start? Yeah, I must be a player. I'm a player. They start thinking they're a player. All right, even if they're not a player, don't have any game, don't know how the game is run, don't know how to put a game together. But you know, you call them a player, they think they're a player. All right? Look what he says here to all the saints. Saints. Now, I love to call. You know, somebody said, well, how do you address a group of people when you come? Now, I don't know about you, but when I come, how do I address them? Pick up my collar first. How do I address them? I address them as saints. Saints, saints. What's going on, saints? Because that gives you worth. If somebody calls you a saint, you know that's putting something in your spirit. It's letting you know that I'm supposed to be a certain way. I'm supposed to act a certain way. I need to elevate my living to the title that I'm given. Paul called them saints. Every one of you sitting here today, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a saint. Praise God. Saint William. You're looking at St. William right here. We have St. Carl. All right, praise the Lord. No matter where you came from, if you came through Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And Paul gives them worth. He lets them know. He affirms them in the fact that you are saints. If you want to affirm someone, see, you know, we got all kind of young people being calling all kind of nasty names. So-and-so, 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 so-and-so. You ain't no good. You just like so-and-so, so-and-so. We giving them all kind of names, derogatory names, names that'll tear them down. You know, it breaks my heart to see how just. You know, and I can only talk of what I see, all right? So I know it's probably happening in other places. But it breaks my heart for me to stand out in front of this church and hear a young mother, 19, 20, 21 years old, walking up the street with a little baby, cussing them out. Man. Breaks my heart. Because I'm thinking, what's being put into that child? You know, just because you're frustrated with the child, just because you're angry with the child, just because you got somebody not treating you right, you don't have to take it out on that child. And see, as you call that child out their name, you're putting certain things in this child. I like what one comedian said. I think it was Bill Cosby. You know, he said, he kept it clean now. He kept it clean, so I'm going to keep it clean. But he said that he grew up with some kids that they were always growing up, and they were called so-and-so, so-and-so. And if you ask them what their name was, they said so-and-so, so-and-so. And why was that? Because that's what they were being called. Man, my brothers and sisters, we need to be affirming people. We need to be giving them worth. We need to be telling them things that build them up and pump up their spirit. Too much deflation is going on in our community. Too much deflation is going on in the people that we address. We need to find ways to affirm people. We need to find ways to let people know that they have worth. Even a little child can let you know that they got worth. I shared the story about my granddaughter, when she was about 3 years old, how that, you know, she had done something that was good. And I said, very good, Tay-Tay, very good. And I said, look, I'm going to take you out and buy you some candy. And we were going out to buy some candy. My wife had the car seats in her vehicle. And so I took my wife's car. And so we got in the vehicle. My wife had a sunroof. And the sunroof, man, the sun was beaming down on my head. And I said, look, before we go anywhere, I got to find out how to close this sunroof. 5 minutes, I'm in there trying to figure out how to close this sunroof. I can't figure out how to turn it. But I didn't realize until it dawned on me that every day my granddaughter, because my wife was taking her to daycare, every day she rides with my wife. And she's sitting back there, both of us sweating in the vehicle, trying to figure out how to get this thing worked out. And I finally, I said, Tay, I said, you know how Grammy closes this thing? She said, yeah, Pop, just put that button right there. So I pushed the button, and the sunroof closed. And she said, very good, Pop, very good. See, affirmation. What was she doing? She was affirming me. You know, and where did she get that from? You know, she got that from the fact that I know that my wife and I, when our grandkids are with us, you know, we're always affirming them. Always. I mean, now, you know, sometimes you got to deal with them now, but try to spend most of the time in affirmation. And so affirmation, first of all, deals with a recognition of worth, a recognition of worth. The second thing we see about affirmation is that it deals with a requisition for well-being, a requisition for well-being. Look at verse 2. Paul says here, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people generally feel affirmed when they know that you have your best interests, their best interests at heart. They feel affirmed. What was Paul's heart for the Philippians? Grace and peace. That's what he desired for them. He desired grace and peace. And if you let the people around you know that, hey, you know what, man? One thing I desire for you to have the grace of God in your life. That the salvation that you have, everything that goes along with the salvation, Paul was telling them. Everything that goes along with the salvation, I pray that you would receive it. Provision, blessing, justification, sanctification, glory, all the things that go with grace, I want you to have grace. Everything that belongs and goes along with grace, I want you to have it. Man, if there's one thing I want my kids to know more than anything else, is that I want them to experience the grace of God in all its fullness. Woo! God's grace. I pray for you every day. I pray that you would experience the grace of God in everything that it has to offer. Now, if my kids understand that I have that desire for them, what do you think that does? Oh, there may be issues that we have on other levels, but one thing that they will know is that my dad wants the best for me. He wants the best spiritually for me. Oh, but let me quickly hurry on, because the other thing that he uses here is the term peace. And this term peace is rich. I mean, it's just rich. And once again, I broke it all down in a note, so if you want to read that later on, you can do that. But the term peace, Paul uses the term irene, Greek term. But it comes from the Hebrew word, which many of you have heard before, the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom was not just a word, but shalom was a concept. And when two Jewish individuals pass each other on the street, they don't say, hey, what's up, bro? They don't say, what's going on, dog? They say, shalom. What do they mean by that? What do they mean when they say shalom? Well, in the notes, it says, I give a definition of the word shalom. This word encompasses the concept of completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. What are they saying? Not just one of those things. When a Jewish person greets another Jewish person, they're not just saying, well, I'm wishing you one of these concepts. They said shalom. When they came and they said shalom, they are saying, I wish all this for you. Wow. Paul says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul wishes them peace. He wants them to have prosperity. He wants them to have health. He wants them to have rest. He wants to have tranquility. He wants them to have relationship. He wants the total experience of shalom to be theirs. Now, if I'm sitting here and you know that I'm praying for grace and peace in your life, you know, it's just like my wife. You know, my wife can tell me the hard things. And, you know, sometimes I get mad. I ain't gonna lie. But you know what? One thing I realize, because of where our relationship is, I know when my wife tells me something, she's telling me out. She's telling me out of heart of grace and peace. I know that she's telling me out of a heart of grace and peace. I know that she wants all the spiritual benefits that I can get. And I know that she has all the concept of shalom behind that. So even though it might upset me, I know the heart that it's coming from. See, and a lot of brothers can't say that because their wives got an ulterior motive. It's not grace and peace. It's selfishness. It's what I want. All right? And you know, that's the beauty about affirmation, is that when you know somebody is telling you something and it's coming because they have your best interests at heart, man, you feel affirmed in that. You know, there's a sense of affirmation that I'm telling you this because I want the best for you. I desire the best in your life. Well, let me move on. I hit one more point, then I'll finish up next week. A requisition of worth, a request for well-being, and then a remembrance of workings. A remembrance of workings. You know, it is very affirming when people remember the meaningful times that were spent together. That whenever we share times that, you know, I was reading a story about this little boy and his dad. Both of them kept a journal. And they went fishing one day. And in the journal, you know, the dad wrote, went fishing with my son just another day. In the journal, you know, the son wrote, man, this was the greatest day of my life. My dad took me fishing. And we went and we caught this and we caught that. And we ate this sandwich and we had a good time. And we rode together. We talked. Well, you know, to the dad, it was just kind of a thing they were passing by. But to the son, it meant everything. And as the dad went back and they were sharing and the son shared his journal with the dad, man, the dad became broken and began to weep because something that he thought was insignificant and meaningless meant so much to his son. His son remembered those good times, and he remembered that his dad took that time and spent it with him, and that was affirming to that young man. I remember when. And see, it might not be as significant to you, but somebody, it might mean the world to them. It might mean everything to them that they were able to spend this time with dad, mom, so-and-so. And that affirmed them in who they were. You know, I remember last year when my son Daniel said he was moving to Tucson, Arizona, and he was driving out there. And I said to myself, I said, man, you know, that was 32 hours, 3,100 miles, you know. And I said to myself, I hate to see him do that by himself, but go ahead, bro, you got it. No, I didn't do it. I said, I hate to see him do it by himself. And then he had to meet some of his friends out there. And see, this is my rule. So if you ride with Pastor Glaze, you know my rule. My rule is I ride from, as long as it's daylight, we'll roll. And if I get close to Pittsburgh, say Breezewood or on the other side, Pastor Glaze is looking for a room. I'm just going to be, word up, man, I'm looking for a room. All right, I'm not going to be driving 2 hours. That's just me. All right, but my son, he had to be out there. So we drove straight through, man. straight through. You telling me? I tell you what, man, it's one of the most terrible feelings in the world. I picked my son up. He was working downtown. I picked him up right when he got off of work. Picked him up downtown. We got in the car. You know, the worst feeling in the world is to be up and know that you're not going to bed that night. That's terrible, man. I'm sitting riding in this car, and I'm saying, man, we're not stopping anywhere tonight. I'm not getting under anybody's cover anywhere. I'm not laying my head on any pillow anywhere. That is a terrible feeling, Jack. That's a terrible feeling. And so went ahead and did that thing. But you know, one of the things that I look at, man, that's a memory that we'll always have. I mean, just the thoughts and the time that we shared together, man, that was very affirming. It was affirming for him, and it was affirming for me. Paul said here in verse 3, look what he says here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm gonna be done. I know we had communion. I'm gonna take my time next week, all right? I'm kind of rushed today because we got a lot of things going on. All right, but I'm taking my time next week. I'm letting you know. But I got a lot more good stuff in this message right here. All right. Look at your notes. A remembrance of workings. Look, he remembered his call to go to Macedonia. That whenever he was headed in the one direction, that the Spirit stopped him and called him to go to Macedonia. And where did he end up in Macedonia? In Philippi. And ever remembers, when he got there, what did he do? He met with a group of women down by the river. You think that wasn't special to Paul? Acts chapter 16, verses, I was going to read these verses. We don't have time now, but you can read them. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 13. He met with a group of women when he got there down by the river. Now, these were probably some of the same people in the church. And what did Paul say? He said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And not only thank God, but look, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. No doubt there was a lady named Lydia who was a seller of purple and linens. And she got saved and got baptized. She became a key person in the church of Philippi. You don't think that Paul remembered her? Remembered leading her to Christ? What about, here goes this one right here. What about the slave girl who followed after Paul and Silas and mocked them and repeated the things that they said? And Paul cast that demon out of her. You don't think he remembered that? How affirming that was? What about the Philippian jailer? That when Paul and Silas were freed in jail, and the jailer started to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we all here. And the man took Paul home, and the man's whole house got saved. You don't think that Paul remembered that? And one of the reasons that he wrote the letter is because he was a missionary doing God's work, and the Philippians sent him an offering. And he remembered that. Paul said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. See, if you want to affirm somebody, just go back and remember the times that you spent together with them and let them know how meaningful those times were and how significant those times were. That's very affirming. It's very affirming when we can sit around as a family and talk about stories when the children were growing up. That's very affirming because that lets them know that they have meaning. It's very affirming when I can sit around with the saints and we can fellowship and talk and have a good time. That's very affirming. Paul says, upon every remembrance of you, I thank God. You want to affirm somebody? Recognize their worth. Request their well-being. And remember the works that you guys have shared together.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.